Old Testament reading is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8, and Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 12. And then we have our gospel reading coming from John chapter 14, 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory.
To the nations say, where is their God?
Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases.
Idols of silver and gold, the work of human hands.
They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see.
They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell.
They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat.
Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them.
I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And now the gospel reading from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in, obviously, in the 14th chapter of John. We are in the midst of a study in the Gospel of John. And for the last few weeks, we have been in the upper room with Jesus, the upper room where Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke records the initiation of the Lord's table. It was a Passover meal, and he started a new Passover meal, the Lord's table. John doesn't include that in his gospel, but he talks about what happened in the upper room. In fact, he takes five chapters. And a few weeks ago, we began looking in detail at those five chapters. It's a unique five chapters in the entire Bible. There's not another. There's so much I want to say to you about it, just about the passage, not exegeting it, but just the passage. There's not another passage like this in all of Scripture, especially in the Gospels. It is something that's very rare for the hours that Jesus spent with the disciples. And John took five chapters to record it, to write about it. And we've been in it now for a few weeks. We haven't even gotten halfway yet. So we'll be here for a time. But this morning, we come to a verse that someone before the service said to me, quite accurately, that he thought it was the most important verse in Scripture. And there is an argument that can be made for that. So I look forward to sharing that with you in the next few minutes. I want to share with you one more thing before I begin this message. I have used this text, John 14:6, in so many messages over the years and messages that I've preached to you, but not as a major text for the whole message. I've brought it in to make a point. It's been decades since I have preached this as a text. When I started the week, I did not know how difficult it would be. I spent an immense amount of time between Monday and Friday studying, writing. And finally, Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, finished it. Said, all right, we're good to go. And then I went back and read through it and said, no, that's not it. And so Friday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, I started rewriting the entire message again. I don't often do that, but that's how important this is. This passage is quite significant, profoundly deep. And so I would ask you this morning to work extra hard in hearing. May the Lord, as He teaches us, give us ears to hear Him. The claims of Jesus in a pluralistic world. The 11 men now in the upper room with Jesus were closer to Him, closer to Jesus than any other men in all of Israel. He had spent 3 years with them. No one had spent more time with the Messiah, the Son of God and Son of Man, than these 11 disciples. But now Jesus had just told them something that they could not process. He had told them that He was leaving and that they could not follow where He was going. It was like this rabbi-follower relationship was over. It was no more. This shocked them. The Messiah of Israel was supposed to come and stay. He was to reign in Israel. He told them that He was going, that He was returning to the glory from which He had come. He told them that it was to their benefit that He was leaving, because He was going to prepare a place for them. We thought through that last week. And then Jesus added in verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. Well, Peter had been silenced when Jesus told him that he would deny Him, but now Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered with one of the most well-known and controversial statements He made in His entire 3-year ministry. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Now this morning, we will work our way through those two sentences. They are simple and at the same time profoundly deep. Jesus had said He was going home to the Father and then added, you know the way to Him. You know the way to heaven. Thomas said, we don't know the way. Now Jesus could have said, Thomas, don't you remember that conversation that I had with Nicodemus early in my ministry? I told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He could have said, that's the way, Thomas, you know that. You do know the way. But with the answer, He doesn't give that answer. With this answer, Jesus took His statement to Nicodemus to much, much greater depths. What did He mean by this statement? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Exactly what does that mean? Well, first I want you to see, as we look at this passage, that one sentence I want you to see the holy and glorious destination of this way. He says, I am, verse 6, I am the way. The Greek word there is hodos. And hodos, it's not a difficult word. It simply means way. It means path. It means road. You would use this word if you were telling someone how to go downtown on Poplar. You would take that road. That's what this word is. We saw last week that Jesus said he was returning to the Father, his Father's house, that he's returning to the glory from which he came, to heaven. So that's where he was going. Now, Jesus had told Nicodemus in his conversation in chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13, Nicodemus having all kinds of trouble with what Jesus was saying. You can just see it. Nicodemus is terribly frustrated. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus comes back to Nicodemus, who's a ruler in Israel, and he said in verses 12 and 13, Nicodemus, I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Has anyone ever come up to you and said, I'm going to tell you about heaven because that's where I started out. Before I was born, I was in heaven. Has anyone ever? No, only Jesus of all the people in the entire history of the world could say, I have come from heaven, except the angels that came as messengers. He said, I came from heaven, Nicodemus. It's a definite place. I came from there. So Jesus is saying to Thomas and the other disciples, you know the way. You know the road to take. I am that road. Jesus had come to construct that road. He had come to build the road to glory. The incarnation in and of itself, as great as it is, I mean, and it was incredibly, it was astounding. None of us have the mind to be able to understand the great height and depth and width of the incarnation, the Son of God becoming flesh. It is astounding. But the incarnation did not make Jesus the road to glory. Why? Sinners could not walk that road to glory. And all were sinners. Why couldn't they walk that road? Because God's holy justice had not been satisfied. They had no way of standing before God. No way of standing before God. In God's throne. Without being condemned. It was an automatic condemnation to stand before God as a sinner. God's holy justice had not been satisfied. They had no way of standing before God without being condemned. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah talked about this. The unity of Scripture, I say this very frequently. I'm amazed on a weekly basis of the unity of Scripture and how there's this passage in the Old Testament that seems to be a commentary or an introduction on something that Jesus did or said in the New Testament. We'll look at Isaiah 35:8. It's on your scripture sheet. Isaiah 35:8. And a highway, a road, shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, even if they're simple-minded, they'll not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon them. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. That's us, people. That's us. Come to Zion singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy and sorrow and sadness. We'll flee away. No, the incarnation was not enough. In and of itself, it was not enough. In that same conversation with Nicodemus, just after he had said that he had come from heaven, in verse 14, immediately after he said, hey, I came down from heaven, Nicodemus, he said this, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, I came from heaven to be lifted up like that serpent was lifted up on that piece of wood in Moses' day when the people were being bitten by poisonous snakes in this plague. And people were dying. God told Moses to put this brass serpent up on a pole. And people would look at it and be saved. And Jesus said, just as that serpent was lifted up, I will be lifted up. He says this all through the Gospels. In Mark 10:45, we read, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That evening in the upper room, Jesus had almost completed the road. He had already instituted a new Passover table. As a Lamb of God, he had said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. The road to glory, folks, had to be a road of atonement. If Jesus was to be that road, he had to die an atoning death. Standing in God's courtroom, covered with our sin, taking our guilt, receiving the wrath of God's just judgment for those sins. Oh, people, see the holy and glorious destination of this road. It's a holy path for a people made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And the destination of this road is glorious. Secondly, I want you to see how sinners are able to know about this road and enabled to take this road. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I have a question for you. So why didn't Jesus just say, I'm the way, and leave it at that? Why didn't he just stop and say, I am the way? That's a great question. And the fact that Jesus added, I am the truth and the life, demands our rapt attention. How did John begin his gospel? I hope every person in this room knows that right now. I won't call on you, but I hope if I called on you, you would say, in the beginning was the Word. I know that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John was identifying the Son of God as the Word, the Word. Then what happened? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that in the incarnation. In that same verse where we read the Word became flesh, John 1:14, John, in the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote that he was full of grace and truth. Let's take a moment to look at it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of what? Truth. But what does that mean? Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, was the Word made flesh. So when we say the Word of God, what do we think of? We should think of one word. You want to say the Bible. That's right. Jesus was the Word of God, and the Word of God was Jesus. Truth. Truth. You know why Christians in this culture should hold on to Scripture so tenaciously, like someone in the middle of a terrible storm that their boat is capsized, and they found something that floats, a life jacket that's floating, and they're holding on to it for dear life. That's how we ought to be holding on to the Word of God, because we're in a culture that doesn't know about truth. As the truth, Jesus, the great prophet of all prophets, reveals to us that we are indeed sinners. Jesus doesn't tell us how good we are. Read the Gospels. He tells us that we're sinners. Just like he revealed, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before tomorrow morning. He reveals our sin. He reveals to us that God is indeed just, that his justice and holiness demands we must answer to him. We must give an accounting. Jesus is a truth that reveals the incarnation. Jesus is a truth that reveals the Lamb of God dying an atoning death for our sins. What if Jesus were not the truth? We would not know the way. It also means that when the world rejects the truth, like they're rejecting right now, they are rejecting the very voice of God. I like to understand this by looking at the world in which we currently live. Think about this. On the news to which we listen daily, we hear more lies than truth as individuals spin their own narrative, no matter what side they're on. And what do you think when you hear? You're watching and you're listening and you hear this. What do you think? You think the same thing I do. I'm standing in front of that, I'm listening to this, and I want to say, I wish I could have a conversation with you. Because you must think I'm daft. You must think I'm stupid to believe what you're saying. We live in a culture that tells us more lies than truth. We live in a culture that says there's no such thing as absolute truth. That's what our culture is screaming at the top of their lungs. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Oh, what is true for you may be true for you, but it's not true for me. I'm glad you got that truth. I've got my truth. When Jesus comes and he stands in the middle of our culture in every age, and he not only says, I'm the way, he says, I am the truth, and you better listen to what I say about the way. There's something that's not on your scripture sheet. It's in John 18. You remember where Jesus, Pilate, and Jesus are together? And Pilate is having a personal conversation with Jesus. And here's Jesus before Pilate. Pilate's the great Roman governor. But Jesus is the Lord of all. Jesus is the Son of God and Son of Man from heaven. And Pilate said to him in verse 37, Pilate said to him, you're a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. Now this is Jesus speaking. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world. What was the purpose? To bear witness to the truth. Wow. And then he added, everyone who is of the truth listens to me. Listen to my voice. And what did Pilate say to him? Pilate said, oh, man, I'm glad you told me this. Talk to me more about it. No. Pilate said, scorn. So what is truth? What is truth? Just laughing. Why did Jesus say he was born in this world? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, listen to my voice. He was telling Pilate about the road to glory. Pilate was in a personal conversation with the Lord from glory, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Jesus told him the truth. He was pointing to the road, and Pilate scoffed. What is truth? Now listen to me. We want to say we live in a more complicated world. We live in a pluralistic world. We live in a pluralistic society. We talk about diversity. I am so sick. It is pure ignorance. If you want to show your ignorance, stand up in public and say, oh, we're in a more pluralistic world. Jesus was not in this pluralistic world that we're in. Do you know where the Peter made that confession? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was not in Israel. He took them up to Caesarea Philippi, 20 miles north of the northern border of Israel. It was a Roman city, an old city. There was not a city in Israel that had more temples to gods, to more gods. There wasn't anything like that in Israel. That's why Jesus took them up there. And in the middle of those temples, he said, "Who do you say that I am? Here are all these other gods. Who do you say that I am?" Don't let the world get away with saying we live in a more pluralistic world. Jesus stood in the middle of that pluralistic world and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the disciples said, "Amen." He's talking to a Roman governor. You think of all the Roman gods that Pilate had. How many temples had he been in? And Jesus says, "I am the truth. I came to tell you the truth." Pilate didn't listen. He didn't listen about the road. He just walked off. What is truth? Jesus told the same thing to Nicodemus. What did he say to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John? "Nicodemus, here's the truth. You need to be born again." That's what he told him. What did he say? "Here's the road, Nicodemus. You must be born again." Nicodemus listened. You'll see him one day in glory. But mankind is also dead in his trespasses and sin. Mankind is dead to God, like Lazarus with that corpse lying in the tomb. Would he ever come out of that tomb if Jesus had not said, "Hey, Lazarus, come out"? Was there just some kind of little life down inside of Lazarus? Enough energy left over in him to reach out to Jesus? No. The only way he could come out of that tomb was because Jesus was the life, the same Son of God that brought forth life in creation. That's Jesus. In John 1:4, after it says he's the Word, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." What did he say to Martha? He said, "I am the resurrection." Isn't that what he said? No. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, I alone am able to give life to souls dead to God, dead in sin. Jesus came to a world where death reigned. We said this last week, every person born into this world dies. He came to a fallen world, a world of death. But even when they were physically alive, they were spiritually dead. And Jesus said, "I came to give you life." Have you been born again? Have you been born again? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Born by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. He must bring about a new birth. He must bring life. You know, we're surrounded every day by a type of spiritual zombie. They're physically alive, but they're dead. They're dead to God. Dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus says, "I am the life." So you have this holy and glorious destination of this road. We see how sinners are able to know about this road because Jesus comes bringing the truth and are enabled to take this road. And thirdly, finally, we see the absolute unique nature of this road. After Jesus speaks this beautiful and wonderful sentence, "I am the way, the truth, and life," he utters a sentence that the rest of the world wishes he had never put there. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The world hates that. It's been the consternation to the world in every generation. Jesus is saying there's no other road to the Father. There's no other road to glory. No other road to heaven. I am the only road. Now notice first that the disciples did not say this. This statement did not originate from them. All of our lives we've heard the world around us call us narrow-minded and bigoted because we believe there's no other way. You know, the world is fine. You can believe in Jesus. The Romans were fine with the Jews believing in Jesus, with the disciples believing in Jesus. Well, why did they get martyred? They got martyred because they said Jesus is the only way. They said, the Roman emperor said, publicly said, if you'll just worship in my temple, then worship the temple where I am, you're fine. You can go worship Jesus. That's fine. People, Jesus was not the first one to say, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's right there in the Old Testament. Go back and read the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? The most important commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. He was not saying, there are many gods out there, the gods of Egypt and the gods of the Greeks and the gods down in Mesopotamia, but worship me first and you can have those other gods. That's not what God is saying there. He was saying, all other gods are created by man. They're man-made. In reality, they don't exist. That's what God was saying. These gods don't exist. Look at our responsive reading this morning in your bulletin. Look at it while I read it. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why should the nations say, where's your God? The nations did not look at Israel's God, and they didn't see these idols made out of wood and gold and silver. They said, where's your God? And the Israelites said, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And then the Israelites start talking about the idols of the pagans. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes that don't see. They have ears that do not hear, noses that do not smell. They have hands that do not feel, feet that do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. And then God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. That's where Jesus got it. He says, I made earth and created man on it. He said, I did not come from your minds. I didn't come by the work of your hands. I am God Almighty who existed from eternity. I created all that is. I created you. And here you are down here making all these kind of gods. They're all man-made. They all don't exist. John Calvin said that our hearts are factories for idols. He got that from Scripture. Jesus did not say, I am a bread of life, I am a living water, I am a truth, I am a resurrection. He said, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the resurrection, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The God of the Bible made the claim. Jesus made the claim. What was Peter's confession before the Sanhedrin when the disciples were on trial? Look at Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. That didn't originate with Peter. And you say to the world, when the world says, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted. No. Don't let them get away with it. Say, I am believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And this is what he said. He was stating a truth about his identity and salvation and the purpose of his coming. And as far as being prejudiced, Jesus welcomes men and women, boys and girls of every age, of every race, of every nation to walk this road to the Father. R.C. Sproul wrote about the world's criticism of these words. It's there on your scripture sheet. Put it down and don't come to me and say, hey, are you equating Sproul's words with the Word of God. No, I'm not. Most of his words are soundly based on God's Word, though. So let's look at that. This is what Sproul said. I really cannot think of anything more antithetical to biblical Christianity than the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe. And yet it has been inculcated in us from the time we were in kindergarten. I think it's because here in the United States, all religions are equally tolerated under the law. So we make a gratuitous leap from equality under the law to equal validity before God. That's a perilous place to stand, because the scripture says there's a difference between truth and falsehood, between the true Messiah and the false messiahs, between Christ and the Antichrist. People, the true Christian church is called to be a confessing church. Now, we say we're Christ's church. We say we're Christ's covenant church. Christ's covenant. We say we're a Reformed church, CCRC. If we're those three things, if we're Christ's church, if we're a covenant church, if we're a Reformed church, then we must be a confessing church. And that just doesn't mean confessing our sins. We have a confession of faith. We can not only confess our sins this morning. What do? We said, Brian said, Christian, what do you believe? And we said, I believe. And we quoted the Apostles' Creed. We're confessing this. And our lives are to confess this out in the world. We want to be salt and white. How? Because of our personalities? Because we're a bright and shining, optimistic people? No. We're to be salt and light out there. Because of the confession of faith that lives in our hearts and lives. People, if we do not say, He is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through Him. If we're not saying that, we're being a Judas-type traitor to Jesus and the gospel. If you think it doesn't matter to call Jesus a liar, to say, Jesus, you're not the only way. There are many ways. You're calling Jesus a liar when you say that. You think it doesn't matter? Well, the next time you are introducing the governor of Tennessee, introduce him as the mayor of Memphis and see what he says. Or introduce him as the mayor of Bristol and see what he says. Well, when you meet the king of England, walk up and shake his hand and slap him on the back and say, it's good to meet you, Charlie. You don't do that. Well, if you don't do that with kings and governors, why in the world would you do it with Lord God Almighty? That's a dangerous place to stand. That's what Sproul was saying. The Bible makes exclusive claims about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and about Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. God's Word not only makes those claims, God's Word proves those claims. Buddha tried to build another road. Confucius tried to build another road. Muhammad tried to build another road. It's sobering to know that those three men are dead and have been dead for ages. That's sobering. It's even more sobering when you realize how many millions of people have walked down the paths, the false paths that they constructed. They walked down their roads, those roads to their own destruction. Our culture today in this country is running from the Bible, running from Christ to the Gospels, running from His Gospel. Richard Niebuhr, a 20th century theologian, a neo-Orthodox theologian, a man with whom I've disagreed often, at one point was talking about liberal preachers and liberal theologians moving away from the Word of God and moving away from the gospel in this country. And this is what he said they were doing. And he is dead right. A God without wrath, here's the gospel they're preaching. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Folks, that's the gospel that's being preached in churches all across our land. And I didn't say in courthouses all across our land. I said in churches. Their sincerity in worshiping a God that does not exist, does not make that idol a living being. I hear it, probably scarcely a week goes by, I don't hear this. Well, my child's going to this church, and I'm glad. Well, maybe that's not a church. Well, at least he's sincere. Our sincerity in worshiping a God that does not exist does not make that God exist. It's walking down a road that leads to darkness, that leads to destruction. Our sincerity in worshiping the God of the Bible, our sincerity in worshiping Jesus, does not make Jesus a son of God and son of man. The God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the son of God and son of man, the God of the Bible, he's the creator, he's sustainer, he's redeemer. Whether we worship him or not, he's all of those in his own being. Amen.